Welcome to the podcast for the weekend of July 21, 2023. This week we pray for those who are starting new jobs, those who are unemployed and underemployed, and others. Our first reading is from Isaiah chapter 44. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from of old and declared it? And you are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. Our next reading is from Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Our next reading is from Matthew chapter 13. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. He answered, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. And the reading for our discussion is from Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than you are authorized to do." Soldiers also asked him, "And we, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages." As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." So, with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form, like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age, being the son, as was supposed, of Joseph, the son of Heli, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Melchi, the son of Janai, the son of Joseph, the son of Matthias, the son of Amos, the son of Nahum, the son of Esli, the son of Nagai, the son of Maath, the son of Mattathias, the son of Samine, the son of Josech, the son of Joda, the son of Joanan, the son of Resa, the son of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the son of Neri, the son of Melchi, the son of Adi, the son of Kosam, the son of Elmadam, the son of the son of Joshua, the son of Eleazar, the son of Jorim, the son of Matat, the son of Levi, the son of Simeon, the son of Judah, the son of Joseph, the son of Jonam, the son of Eliakim, the son of Meliah, the son of Mena, the son of Mattatha, the son of Nathan, the son of David, the son of Jesse, the son of Obed, the son of Boaz, the son of Salah, the son of Nashon, the son of Aminadab, the son of Admin, the son of Arni, the son of Hezron, the son of Perez, the son of Judah, the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham, the son of Terah, the son of Nahor, the son of Serug, the son of Roy, the son of Peleg, the son of Eber, the son of Shelah, the son of Canaan, the son of Arphaxad, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enos, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. How do you mark time? You use a system that was created for you long before you were born. We mark the week according to the original creation, 6 days of creating and the seventh day for rest. In the Bible, generally, when we're talking about marking years, we talk about the reigns of kings and particular secular rulers, and that is what is taking place here at the beginning of Luke chapter 3. We see the rulers that were in charge when John was beginning to minister out in the wilderness. John, the son of Zechariah, is of the Levite priesthood lineage. His father, Zechariah, was a priest, and his mother was of the daughters of Aaron, from whence the priesthood commenced. But John has an unusual role. He doesn't minister in the temple. He lives and ministers in the wilderness. He proclaims a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is not the equivalent to the current Christian understanding of baptism. John's baptism is a type, a model of the greater thing to come, which will occur after the Great Commission, just as it was commanded by Jesus. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20. Luke quotes Isaiah 40. It was prophesied that John would be crying out in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus is the Son of God, the God of the heavens and the earth. In the flood and its aftermath, mountains were uplifted quickly with the folding earth, and other land was lowered to create valleys. Think of a flat piece of cloth on a table. When it is pushed together, little mountains and valleys are created. To God, it is nothing to lower the mountains and raise the valleys. When God arrives, everything is as it should be. God reverses decay and destruction. He makes the crooked paths straight. Crowds were going out to John. He had the ears, even of folks who would not necessarily listen to a priest or a Jew. His message begins with heavy law. What is a brood of vipers? It is the offspring of poisonous snakes. Think of that in light of Adam and Eve in the garden. Humanity is a brood of vipers as a result of sin. Not even having Abraham as an ancestor to whom God made crucial promises is going to save them. Their fruit must be repentance. To repent means to turn from sin. It begins with contrition, which is feeling of sorrow over the sin, and then follows a turning from sin and returning to God. God claims us. He seeks us out through his Son Jesus, who he sends into the world. The only way one can believe on him and rely on him is by means of the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we are going to have to be able to turn from our sins, to cast them aside and turn to him. John is telling the crowd to be generous and to share with their neighbors, even in difficult times to come. He tells the tax collectors to be fair and collect no more than they were authorized to collect. He tells soldiers to be fair and honorable with those they are charged to watch over, being content with what they are paid and not taking advantage of people. John says the baptism to come will be different than his. Jesus' baptism will give the Holy Spirit and fire. In baptism, God places his name on us, forgiving our sins, and gives us his Holy Spirit who produces faith in us. But what does John mean by fire? This is metaphorical language, but we might look to the next verse where Jesus will clear the threshing floor, gather in the wheat, and burn the useless chaff with unquenchable fire. Here are some interesting thoughts and notes on John's location and the things that he is saying here. I'm drawing on the writing and scholarship of Derek Gilbert here, but it may be helpful for us to understand the bigger picture. It was believed in very ancient times that gods, small g, descended to the top of Mount Hermon. Hermon was the northern most reach of the Jordan River, the source of the Jordan River, where it begins. And this river flows south through the Sea of Galilee and eventually terminates in the Dead Sea. You have likely heard of Mount Olympus, the mountain of the Greek gods, where they hold their council. In every culture, there are false gods, a grouping of them. We call them a pantheon. And many different cultures have their own pantheon. These groupings of gods have different names in different cultures, though often they are the very same gods transported from one region to another. The Middle Eastern version of Mount Olympus is Mount Hermon. What Gilbert points out is that the people of the Middle East worship these beings that descended on this mountain as gods. And I've actually seen this suggested today, that aliens visited Earth and mixed with the people of Earth. That is a confusion. That is false. It's been popular to talk of aliens today, but when you think biblically, there's actually something going on here, something very different and very nefarious going on. It is thought that the ancient Nephilim of the early chapters of Genesis were beings that came from the mixture of angels mixing with humanity. And it is thought that ultimately that was part of the abomination that led to the flood. From the time that I was very young, that was the way I interpreted that part of Genesis, but there are a number of theories regarding those statements in Genesis regarding the Nephilim. We don't know exactly what they were, but there are many that really think it comes back to that mixing of angels with humanity, and that was an abomination. And when you look at Greek mythology, there are many accounts of the gods coming and their children being the children of humanity and the gods. But it has been thought that there were actual beings that came down to Mount Hermon in very ancient times, and they were not gods. They were definitely not space aliens. They were fallen angels who had rebelled against the one true God, the God of the heavens and the earth. This was from very, very ancient times. In fact, Isaiah 40 tells us just how small the creation is in comparison to God. The beings of earth are like grasshoppers to him. But there is a reason God says you shall have no other gods. He's not saying this because there actually are other gods, nor is he saying this because he is threatened by idols of wood or stone. He's saying this because there is a spiritual battle taking place for the hearts and minds of all humanity, and he does not want humanity, who belongs to him, to be taking for gods the fallen angels or any other spiritual entities. He wants the hearts and minds of mankind. The deception of the serpent from the very beginning has been to turn man inward on himself, to worship himself, or to worship fallen angels. God is turning humanity back to himself. Hermon, being the ancient place of the gods of the other nations who are not gods at all, but fallen angels, the true God now camps out on what they suppose to be their turf. Some ancient peoples who worship these gods used to use a threshing floor to create a portal for connecting with these gods. There was apparently such a threshing floor on Mount Hermon for the god El. I believe that this god was also the god Dagon of the Old Testament, who is actually a grain god, not a fish god, as I have suggested before. And I said that because I connected it with the Hebrew word for fish and the fact that the Philistines who worshipped Dagon were sea peoples. But there apparently was no connection there. But apparently Dagon was actually a grain god. So as you look back at Luke chapter 3, notice John's language. The threshing floor will be cleared. No more shall false gods have sway over humanity. Jesus is going to separate humanity into the good harvest of people who follow the true God of the heavens and the earth, the God of creation, who is the Father of Jesus, who is himself God, and the worthless chaff which will be burned with unquenchable fire. John would be locked up by Herod the Tetrarch for chastising him for committing adultery by taking his brother's wife. She would take her revenge on John, sadly, even though what John said was true. Now, when Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, he is there to shove this also in the face of the rebellious angels who hate God. Jordan flows from Hermon and flows southward onto the Dead Sea. Jesus has come to claim the people of earth, rescue them from sin and death. They belong to God, not to the cunning serpent. The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, and God signifies that Jesus is his beloved Son. The general of the armies of heavenly angels is drawing the lines. We see a humble servant of God, but God is throwing down against the rebellion of the devil. And the fallen angels, when they see Jesus, they see the general of the armies of angels, which is why they are always screeching in fear and submitting to Jesus when he comes into their midst. Jesus now begins his ministry. God protected and defended his son through his early years, bringing him now to this point in his ministry to claim a lost and confused humanity back from sin, death, and the devil. Drawing on some details that I was investigating in the Lutheran Study Bible, Luke chapter 3 ends with a genealogy, and it is thought that this genealogy is actually is Jesus' actual genealogy of those he came from, going all the way back to Adam, whereas the genealogy in Matthew is a legal genealogy. The point of this genealogy for Luke is to demonstrate that Jesus has come to save all humanity from sin, whereas Matthew is more for a Jewish audience. Therefore, it only goes back to Abraham. We should be comforted to know that in Christ, all humanity is rescued by believing on him. This is not to say that all religions lead us to the same God. That is not true at all. In fact, those who say that are completely mistaken, and it is obvious that they haven't studied the religions of the world, because even a shallow study of these things will quickly produce complete contradictions. But what I am saying is that Christ died for all the people of the world, and the Bible confirms this. We all belong to God and come from him, as we are all descended from Adam and Eve. Adam was a son of God, in that God created him. Yet, by deception, deceit, by sin and fallenness, humanity has strayed from God. Yet God never stopped loving us. That is why he sent his son on a rescue mission for us. This means that he died even for the people who are lost in the false religions of this world, worshiping false gods. If anyone rejects Christ, he or she cannot be saved. It is like pushing away the lifesaver when you are drowning. You cannot be saved and yet push away the instrument of salvation. Jesus is the instrument of salvation. How is salvation claimed? It is claimed when we repent and reject all false gods and turn to Jesus, the only one who can save us. In that manner, even people who once believed in false gods can be saved by believing on Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Lord Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Christ into the dark and lost world. He is your chosen one, who you sent to destroy the influence of sin, death, and the devil. Lord, we pray that even as all authority belongs to your Son Jesus, let his authority reign in our lives, that we might cast aside sin and follow him willfully. Amen. We continue with additional prayers. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray for those who are starting new jobs right now. We pray for those who are unemployed and underemployed. We pray that you would provide them with all their needs according to your ways and your will. Lord, we pray for those who are studying for ministry, that you would guide them and strengthen them in their faith. We pray for church workers everywhere, and we pray for those in the mission field that you would watch over and protect them and guide them to help others come to you, that they might know the great love of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Our special verse this week comes from Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. All of our scriptures, all of our verses come from the English Standard Version of Scripture.
A mighty fortress is our God, a trusty shield and weapon. He helps us free from every need that hath us now or taken. The only evil foe now means deadly woe. Deep guile and great might are his red arms invite. On earth is not his equal. With might of ours cannot be done. Soon were our loss effected. But for us fights the valiant one, whom God himself elected. Ask ye, who is this? Jesus Christ it is, of Sabaoth, Lord, and there's none other God. He holds the field forever. Though devils all the world should fill, all eager to devour us, we tremble not, we fear no ill. They shall not overpower us. This world's prince may still scout this as he will. He can harm us none. He's judged, the deed is done. What little word can fail him? The word they still shall let remain, nor any thanks have for it. He's by our side upon the plain, with his good gifts and spirit. kingdom ours remains.